Let's just read the whole chapter. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. That's where that song comes from. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet in the house, and his banner over me is love. Y'all remember that song? I hadn't sung that in a long time. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose. Now, if I'm not mistaken, a roe is a little deer. And by the hinds of the field, that's a big deer, right? Am I right? Okay. That ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love and my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. In other words, get them out of here, those little foxes, get rid of them. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bear. Now, there's nothing in there ugly. Not one thing. That's a love letter. Now, God wrote us. This is his love letter to us. Now, of course, it's in the female talking about the male. And it's a beautiful letter. And when we read the Bible, to believers, we need to realize that this is God's love letter to us. Now, the Bible's not... Now, I'm going to shock you right here. There's very, very, very little in the Bible for lost people. Just a few verses. And all that's for is to warn them and convict them and convert them. There's very few verses. Like, this is a love letter from God to his bride, which is us, if you'll take it in that context. And as Christians, we should never be hateful and mean to people. Never. Never. You say, preacher, I can't help it. I got this attitude. Straighten up your stinking attitude. Amen? Well, preacher, I just have this anger problem. Get right with God and you'll fall in love. You won't be angry all the time. When I got saved, God put the love of God down in my heart. And I can't even hate people. I get mad at people, and sometimes I want to just tell them all. Before I get through thinking about it, I done got convicted and quit. And I start thinking, if I do that, how are they going to end up, you know? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So therefore, we have to be careful. Just like a man and a woman in their relationship to one another, we have to be careful how we talk to each other. Did I not read that? We have to be careful how we treat one another. I just read it. We got to be tender, like, and we've got to be kind, and we've got to be lovely. And the Bible says that those people will know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, there's a lot of people I don't like. I'll be honest with you. A lot of hard-headed people that I just couldn't live with them. But I don't want them to go to hell. I don't wish them any harm. I've heard these illiterate preachers that don't have enough learning to read, and all they do is repeat what somebody else said. And they talk about praying trial and tribulation and trouble down on people. No, sir, love God wouldn't do that. It do like Danny said a while ago. Danny used to tell me, I prayed that God would put a big old ulcer in his stomach like that. I said, you ain't supposed to pray like that. You ought to pray God to bless him. Give him a Pepsi Cola every once in a while. Tell him you love him. Amen? And I know it's hard, but this past week I had a good example. After being disappointed at that part of that funeral, God pulled it through, by the way. And y'all didn't even notice it, the ones that was there, but I noticed it. That was the devil pounding on me, not you. And also pounding on Becky. Yeah. And I didn't take that very lightly. And I will write him a letter and tell him what I think. I think probably people like that need to get saved, or they need to get right with God. Somewhere they've done some things. Now, here's what I think has happened. I think selfishness has spoiled their love. Now, you get two people that's in love and dating or courting or they call it spooning. I don't know what they used to call it. Spooning or whatever. Spooning. Listen, you get two people in love and one of them turns selfish, and you're going to destroy that relationship. When it gets to be all about me and not her, she may stay with me, but she will not be happy. And it will not, it will not produce these things that this passage is talking about. This week, I saw something. We've been praying. When I'm going to turn this off for just a second. We've been praying for my son-in-law. And I saw this man this week. You see, he grew up a lot like I did, hard. When you're like that, you don't go to funerals. Yep. You don't go to funeral homes. You don't want to see that because you're so stinking selfish. Yep. You don't want to admit one day that's going to be you, and you're so stinking selfish. And so this week I saw a change in him. I saw something. I saw this man that didn't hug people start hugging people. I did. I saw this man that didn't hang around places like that hang around. God does. Hey, listen. God does a work on people. Amen. Come gathering around and hugging and kissing and crying and encouraging one another. Listen, the love of God shed abroad in our heart will do a work that nothing else can do. And don't tell me you got it. And if you're mean and hateful, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Did you know in 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'm not going to turn over there, but Saul had made up his mind he was going to kill David. He knew God had chosen David to take his place because of his sin. By the way, his sin was selfishness. He offered a sacrifice when he shouldn't because he thought he was somebody he wasn't. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have a right to do that. God told him when it was all over. And he said, I'm going to take your kingdom and give it to David. And so Saul hated David. And because of that, at first he loved David. When young David came to the king's house, you know, he sat at his table, he played music with him, but now he hated him. And so Saul, because of what he did, it destroyed the love for David, it destroyed the love for Jonathan, and it even destroyed his own self-love. He got to where he loathed himself. Now, you tell me whatever you want to, and you can claim to be a Christian, you can claim to be a Baptist, you can claim to be a preacher, you can claim to be a pastor or an evangelist, but if love of God's not in there, either you had it and something terrible's happened, or you never had it in the first place. Did you know that discontent always spoils joy? Discontent always spoils joy. You cannot be contented and not be joyful. You will be. If you're content, you'll be joyful. But if you get discontented, there ain't enough liquor in town to make you joyful again. There ain't enough pot in town to make you joyful again. Discontent. And see, I see it more than most people because I've been a pastor for a long time and I've been working in churches for over 30 years and I see it. People who just have the joy of the Lord and then they start seeing things. And they start picking at things in the church. And they start picking at things in other Christians. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to lose their joy. They used to shout, praise God, wave their hands, cry, sing the old hymns, show up at church every time the doors were open, but then they got discontented. And when they got discontented, it was all, hey, it was not about that other person or those other people or whatever was going on. It was about them not being thankful for what God had done for them. I told somebody the other day, I met them at the funeral home the other night, and man, there were so many people come through there I knew. And he said, Brother Ron, you done filled up about four churches in this town. He said, they get mad at you and they go somewhere else. I said, yeah, and that preacher's glad too because I get them saved before they get there. And then he takes them. But you get discontented with your wife, your husband, you won't talk like this song, Solomon. You'll be bitter. You'll be critical of everything they do, everything they wear, everything they say. Come on, help me. You get discontented. Hey, you get discontented with your church. The first one you're going to attack will be me. Then after me, it'll be somebody else. And then somebody else. Till finally, you'll get out of church. And most of the time, you won't even go to church. Won't even go. Because you'll say, well, I used to go to church, but I got hurt. No, we got hurt before you left. You hurt a whole bunch of people on your way out. Amen. I told a fellow one day he wanted to leave the church, and I talked him out of it. And a year later, I regretted it. And I regretted it for 3 years after that. But he called me over here to have a meeting. He said, I'm leaving church, me and my wife. And I said, you can't do that. He said, why not? I said, a lot of people look up to you. A lot of people expect a lot out of you. And I said, if you go taking off out of church, these people are going to be hurt. And you're not going anywhere where they can follow you. It ain't like you're going up the street, you know. People get hurt. Look, people get hurt whenever we get discontented. You get discontented at your house, your wife will never fix another chicken the way you like it. It's the truth. All right, look. Now, John chapter 20, verse 25. And I said I wasn't going to preach long here. I done got my strength back. John chapter 20, that's the way it gets. When I expect to have a good, easy night and sit down. John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20, verse 25. In verse 25, the other disciples, look at it. Everybody got it? I'll wait on you. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Did you know that doubt destroys faith? Yes, doubt destroys faith. I don't care what you say. You say whatever you want to, and you can claim to be a great Christian, but you run around doubting everybody and everything that's done. You won't have much faith a year from now. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and take it from somebody, okay? I've done and seen enough of them that say their preachers come and go in a year. Say amen. Amen. I've seen them come in, and woo! And a year later, you couldn't find them with a magnifying glass. They gone, man. Ain't in church. You go eat. If you do talk to them, they're not reading the Bible. They're not praying. They're not witnessing. Am I telling the truth? Because something caused them to start doubting. Now, I don't know. Maybe they were saved and they just never were called to start with to be a preacher. There's a lot of those. But I've been through it and I'm still here because I don't doubt what God says. If he said it, that settles it whether anybody believes or not. There used to be a bumper sticker all over this town. I don't know where they're buying them. It said this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It was all over this town. Now, that's what we have to do. We have to believe it, because any doubt, when he talks about praying for the sick, without doubting. Without doubting. And most people say, well, I'll pray for you that the Lord will fix that. But they're not praying without doubt. I can tell by the way they talk to me. They think, well, you know, I'm praying, but the Lord don't really want that. You know, maybe he don't want that. And people say, I'm going to pray the Lord to heal you, and I hope he will. And I said, no, I'm going to pray the Lord to heal you, and I believe he can, and he will. If he wants to, he can. It ain't hope. I know he can. Amen? And so doubt destroys faith. you get to doubt in your wife. I've seen it happen before. You'll think she's got four or five boyfriends. Yeah. You get doubt in your husband. You'll think he's got three or four women out there somewhere. And he's probably too old and run down to even do it anyway. He ain't got no money. But you start, hey, look, I never doubted my children growing up. I never did. I knew my children would grow up for God. I knew it. I told them they would. I never doubted. Charity was probably the closest one to get out of God's will. And I never doubted that she'd get back in God's will. I never doubted, not one time. Not one time. And I hear parents say, well, you know, pray for my boy. He said he's saved, but. That's doubt. Pray for my boy. He's saved, but he's out of the will of God. But he's coming back. That's faith, see. Doubt destroys faith. It spoils it. Like those little foxes he was talking about there. It's not a big thing. It's not drinking liquor. It's not a big thing. It's not shooting dope. It's not a big thing. It's not committing adultery or homosexuality. It's a little old thing, doubt. Just a little thing, doubt. And it'll destroy every bit of your faith. And then you know what you'll do? You'll fake it. You'll fake it. You'll keep going to church and you'll keep talking like you're a Christian, but your faith is completely gone, you know. And then God will have to do a miraculous work to turn you around, bring you back. Doubt destroys faith. Now, turn to Proverbs 23, 1 through 5. That should be an easy one. Proverbs 23, 1 through 5, if you will. Oh, I like this one. You still with me? You ain't mad at me, are you? Proverbs 23, look at verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, now that's high class eating. That's what he's saying. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Boy, I like that. Think about it. Think about what they're putting in front of you when you go to eat. It ain't the buffet at the Chinatown. Okay? And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. In other words, if you're a pig, we'd all be better off if you just go ahead and cut your throat, get out of the way, because you're fixing to embarrass everybody. Think about what you're doing. Think about it. So that's what he's saying. Think about what you do. And then, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Dainties, that's that pastry. That's that stuff that people say, well, I'm going to eat, I shouldn't eat these because I got diabetes, but I'll eat two and go take me a shot. No. No, don't do that. Look at that stuff and say, now if I pick one of them up, I'm going to eat it. I don't care what it tastes like. It looks good, but sushi looks good. Yeah, it does. That's some of the prettiest sushi you'll ever see. It's different colors. You ain't never seen sushi unless it's on the end of a hook. All right, look at this. Now he said, consider those dainties, for they're deceitful meat. In other words, they're not going to fill you up. Those things don't fill you up. You ever been hungry and eat a cookie? And then when you got through, you say, man, I wish I'd have got me something to eat. Amen. Now, he said, labor not to be rich. Amen. That's not what you live for. He didn't say you can't be rich. He didn't say some believers will be rich or will not be rich. He just said that's not what you live for. You don't work to be rich. You work to take care of your wife. You work to take care of your children. You work to pay your honest debts. And then if God gives you a real good job and you get a lot of extra money, praise God and give a little bit to the church. We don't see much of that. And then cease from thine own wisdom. Boy, ain't that a good one. Cease from thine own. I tell you all the time, I'm not the smartest person in this room. I'm not. I know I'm not. I know some things you need to know, but that doesn't make me the wisest person in here. You know some things I need to know. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, don't think of yourself as wise. Let other people think of you as wise. Don't think of yourself as wise. Boy, people compliment you. It's all right to take a compliment, but don't let that go to your head. You're just like the rest of us. You might be my wife. She's so wonderful. And she's got a degree from Whitman University in elementary education. And she's got a master's degree from the University of South Carolina in elementary education. She's one of the smartest people I know. And sometimes I'll tell her, I'll say, you're awful smart. And she'll say, I'm smart as a second grader. Because she teaches second grade. Now that's what it's talking about. There are enough people running around with titles, reverend, pastor, doctor, that have, yeah, bishop. We don't have those in Baptist church, but bishop, hey, they're running around with those kind of titles, and they think that makes them smarter than everybody else. And there's a little lady down there in somebody's church, cleaning the church, that could teach them a few things. And there's old gray-headed preacher sitting back there behind them while they're running off at the mouth, and they ain't old enough to know what they're talking about yet. He could tell them a few things. Somebody, one day, there was this 12-year-old preacher running around. Everybody was so excited about him. And somebody asked me, said, wouldn't you like to have him in your church? I said, no. And they said, well, God's really using him. I said, I'd use him in children's church. I said, he don't know how to raise a youngin. He can't tell a 40-year-old man how to solve his problem with his teenage daughter. He thinks he can. I said, he ain't never drank a bottle of liquor. He can't tell a woman how to get unhooked from alcohol. He's 12 years old. But they thought he was the best thing since potato chips. You know, I mean, this boy, whoa, he's a good preacher and he preaches against sin. Well, of course he did. He ain't never been tempted by it yet. He's never fallen to it yet. It's easy to preach against something you've never experienced. Come on, help me. He could have took a few hints from the old Baptist preacher sitting behind him listening to him. Of course, if he's wise, he ought to be. He shouldn't put him up there. Because I wouldn't put a 12-year-old up here. Billy, how old are you? 72? 74? I wouldn't insult your intelligence by putting a 12-year-old boy up here to preach at you. I don't even know much as he does. Come on, don't sit there and act like you're shocked. It's the truth. We need to get back to the basics, and we need to get back to the Bible. And look, we need to realize that these things hurt us. It just hurts us, okay? Now, he says this. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You see what he's saying? They're looking for something they think they're going to get, and they ain't never going to get it. And there's a lot of people like that. And you know what it's doing? Just like those little foxes, it's destroying their Christianity. And I know it ain't none of y'all. I'm preaching to the choir, I know that, but I just needed to get this off my chest. Can I do that? Y'all agree with me, don't you? You've seen these people. You know what I'm talking about. what did Granny used to call them? Young whippersnappers. Yeah. They need somebody to whip them. Amen. But the point being, those kind of people that think like that, they don't last long as you have. They're not going to be in church, leading church 30 years from now. They think they're too smart from that. They're not going to be teaching a Sunday school 20 years from now because they think they're too... See, that stuff just keeps... those foxes. Samson tied a bunch of them together, set their tails on fire, and he led them through in the barley field, and they run out there and burn up the whole field. Now, those boys are just setting their barley fields on fire. They're burning their bridges. And when you burn a bridge, you ain't going back. Now, I might love you, but you ain't never coming back over that bridge to me. I won't wish you no harm, but don't think I'm ever going to use you. Don't think I'm ever going to encourage anybody else. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Billy said he thought he was called to preach one time. Didn't you, Billy? You didn't? No, his daddy said he must be because everybody in that church was called to preach. That's what it
was.
Yeah, yeah. Bunch of young boys, full of excitement and vigor and all this stuff, but they had no wisdom. And guess what? They never did find anybody to talk to that did have wisdom. Am I telling the truth? Where they at now? Where they at? Tonda, where they at? You couldn't find them, huh? You can't find them. Look, these things spoil our Christianity. Pride, selfishness, discontent, doubt, love of pleasures. I didn't even get on that one. Love of pleasures. And a lot of people are discontent right now and gotten out of church and gotten out of the will of God. And then when you go see them and you say, where did this all start? And they say, I don't know. And I said, you drank a beer? No. Did you drink some liquor? No. Still don't. Did you smoke some dope? No. I said, what happened to you? They'll say, I don't know. And then when I start telling them what happened to them, they get mad. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. When I was a young preacher, and I didn't know any better, and I hadn't been preaching but about a year, Pastor Wayne Smith called me in his office. I was helping him up there and driving the bus, doing children's church, teaching Sunday school. And my wife had called him and asked him, could she talk to him? Me. And we went in there, and we sat down. We were still in our 20s and had little babies. And I wasn't never home. I wasn't never home. If I wasn't work, I was serving church. If I wasn't serving church, I was in a Bible college class. I was never home. I got home, kissed my kids goodbye, a good night after they were asleep. And I was up and gone when they got gone. And she was just fed up with it, so she got the preacher to call me in there. And here I'm a young guy. I wasn't raised in church. I'd never known a preacher. I didn't know how to do this thing. I thought this was, and I was so full of energy and zeal, you know. And he sat down and read me Ephesians 5, and he said, there's something I need to tell you. He said, you're a wonderful church worker. You're probably the best I ever had. He said, but you got something out of order. I said, what's that? He said, there's three things that you get in order, and everything else will line up behind that. I said, what's that? He said, it's God. I said, I got that one. It's family. Then it's church. He said, you done put the church for your family. He said, now this poor little girl right here, y'all got young as everything else, and you ain't never there to help her. He spanked my britches. He did. You know what I did, Billy? I cried. I said, you're right, preacher. He said, you need to get this thing right. And we prayed. And I didn't do that. Now, occasionally, I'd see it creeping back up. My wife would give me that evil eye, you know. She'd say something, and I'd, you know. And it would come back. But I never was too proud to say I was wrong. The point being, look, if we're going to be good Christians, and we're going to be content, And we need to be loving and gentle and kind and sincere. And look, we need to have faith and not doubt. And every once in a while, you know what? We need to just shut up and let somebody else talk. Let somebody else talk. We have those Bible classes. That boy right there, I don't think I heard him say three words before he started his Bible classes. Now he'll get on a rant there and he'll start talking. He still don't talk loud enough of my deaf ear, but he talks. And he prays out loud. And he reads his Bible. Now, he could whoop me. Bill, that man right there, he could whoop me and you both at the same time. I know that. That's a heck of a man right there. Yeah. Jeffrey, that man right there could whoop me and two or three other people if he could get his hands on us. But you know what? He has encouraged me more since he's been here than any piano player or any music person we've had here since we started. For years, I thought that the reason I didn't lead singing and I got any old jack leg that come along is because I thought I couldn't do it. I thought, I hear myself, and I hate hearing myself. I didn't hear what you hear. And then I tell him, I said, we really need a song lyric. He said, no, we don't. We got a good one. I said, no, we don't. No, we don't. Yeah, we do. You do a pretty good job. And then Holroyd comes along. Now, he knows music. That man knows music. You do too. But he can explain it to you in a way. Poor Jeffrey had him on the blackboard in there trying to explain music to him. They couldn't understand a word he was talking about. Holroyd gets up here and says, now watch here. This is how it goes. And he can explain it. And I said, Holroyd, I wish you'd lead the singing. He said, I'm not going to do that. I said, why not? He said, you do a great job. I said, I don't. He said, you do. I said, I can't even sing. I can't read the music. He said, yeah, but you get people to sing. Now, how many song lyrics we had since I've been here that I sit there and endured their conceited ideas of themselves that they had this great talent that they did not have. And I endured it because I thought I couldn't do it. And I still don't like doing it, and I still wish somebody else would do it. But I ain't backing up on the thing. I'm not going back to those people and that kind of people. I realize my limitations, but also realize God can use anybody. He can use you, you know. But the point being, that's not going to go to my head. And if an older preacher comes to me, and they have, and an older pastor comes to me, and he starts giving me advice, you know what I do? I shut my mouth and I listen to him. I don't always agree with everything they say, but that man's got a right to talk. He's got a right to talk. He's got the experience. He's got the wisdom. He's got God on him. And I'm going to sit there and listen. And 9 out of 10 times, I'll do what he says. Now, we need to do that. My children will never talk back to you. I've told them not to do that. I'll slap a knot on their head. Amen? And I will never talk back to an older preacher, and most time I won't even talk back to an older Christian because I don't want to burn my barley fields. I've learned some things, and I want the joy of the Lord, and I want faith, and I want these things that God has for me. And I'm not going to run around here and be bitter and critical and mean about everything. I'm not going to do it. Somebody said something the other day at the family and friends. They said, you're going to preach it to them, ain't you? Brother Bobby would. I said, yeah, I'm going to preach it to them. You know what they meant? Go in there and tell them they're all hypocrites and liars and lost and they're all going to hell and they all need to be saved. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. But that ain't the way it works. Did I vent too much? Did it help you any? Did it help you? Let's stand. Father, thank you for the word of God.